This morning, continuing in our study in looking at spiritual warfare, specifically from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, we're actually going to focus on the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5 this morning in a lesson titled Casting Down Arguments. And some of this material you will recognize if you have read Expository Apologetics. If you have not, I do recommend that you get it by Vody Bachum. We're going to be looking, actually this covers the first third of the book, some of the thoughts and ideas that he had and that he put down for us in conjunction with the study that I've been doing. Next week we'll also be looking at Expository Apologetics at answering objections and not... they will tell you sometimes in the world of debate that you want to overcome objections, but I want to look at it, as Vody phrases it, from the perspective of not overcoming the objective, but answering the objective. Just answering objections that people have to the truth of the Word of God by giving them what the Word of God actually says. Because what we do find out is that most objections and most arguments against the Word of God are just false on their face. And what we need to do is dismantle the falsity by telling people the truth about what the Word of God actually says. So this morning, as we're starting looking at 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We've talked about in the introductory lesson, pulling down strongholds. That indicates the stronghold indicates it's a fortress, a stronghold, someplace that someone is imprisoned. It indicates bondage. It indicates captivity. And to pull down the stronghold, the word pulling down and the word casting down, actually the same word in Greek as they translated it. They just translated it a little differently based on what the object was that was being demolished. It is to demolish the stronghold. It is to destroy it. And when we look at then at the phrase casting down arguments, arguments are reasoning or thought. It's coming to a conclusion as a result of thinking. And so instead of saying that it is demolishing that, really it's a better translation to take the same word and understand that the goal is to dismantle that argument. That somebody has an argument against the truth of the Word of God. How do we want to deal with that argument, with that thought that they have about God's Word that is not correct? We want to tear it down so that we can rebuild with the truth. The verse goes on there, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The casting down arguments and every high thing, the casting down refers to both. You are casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So that's what we're looking at this morning. How is it that we tear down or dismantle the wrong thoughts, starting, by the way, in our own minds and our own belief system, but then also for others, either through the process of discipleship within the body of Christ or in the apologetic realm, tearing down and dismantling the thoughts, the reasoning, the arguments of the lost who are arguing against the Word of God. And this is every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is actually an interesting phrase, the terms that Paul uses here. This is describing a high place that's designed for offensive military use. These are like, if you've seen the pillboxes on top of the beaches at Normandy. This was a high place where you could both be on the offensive and the defensive against an attack. You have the high ground. So this is every high thing, a place that's designed for military use, for offensive or defensive capacity. The high ground here, we're told, exalts itself against the knowledge of God, in opposition to the knowledge of God. And that just, as my mind works and as I was working through the text, preparing before I had even finished reading Vody's chapters again, just to refresh my mind, I started with the question, what is the knowledge of God? And of course, first I thought in a broad sense, knowledge that is true, the Word of God, the knowledge of God. But I think Paul really had something more specific in mind here, based on what we see in Romans chapter 1. To have an argument against and to have that exalting yourself against the knowledge of God, it means simply that. You don't want to know God. That is the mind of the lost man, repressing and suppressing the knowledge of God. It doesn't have to be as broad as all of the Word of God, all of the knowledge of God, all the truth of God. This actually is lost people don't want to know God. They don't want Him to exist. This is the heartbeat of atheism. They don't want there to be a God. So the question is, where does the knowledge of God come from? Well, of course, it's revealed to us in the Scripture. He reveals Himself to us in the Bible. The Holy Scriptures are God's self-revelation of Himself. So these thoughts, these arguments that exalt themselves against that knowledge are the reasons that people use in their own minds to justify opposing God and His Word. They don't want to know Him. They don't want to admit that He exists. Again, R.C. Sproul's definition that's so fantastic is that an atheist is a person who tells you that they believe that God does not exist and then will tell you that they hate Him with all their guts. Because deep down they know that He exists and they wish that He didn't. So the question is, what do fallen men do in order to oppose the Word of God? And this is the description that Paul breaks down for us in Romans chapter 1. Starting verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." When we look at that and just run down what they do, this is the length that fallen men will go to suppress the knowledge of God in their own minds. Because we're told in the text, they know that God is. So they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They refuse to glorify God as God. They are ungrateful. They create idols. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. Notice there's the definite article there, not just a lie. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. What is the lie? That God doesn't exist, that He's not holy, that He's not going to hold you accountable, that He's not going to judge you for your sin. A lie that God is not, when they know in their heart that He is. They worship and serve the creature. And by the way, the reference here, they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. The creature is not the idols that they've already talked about, the birds and the four-footed animals and all that. The creature is self. They worship and cater to themselves, their wants and their desires, instead of serving the Creator. That, by the way, can look very Christian and very religious. When you worship yourself by going to church, singing songs, by evangelizing, by hearing preaching, if you're doing it for a selfish motive, a motive to justify yourself and your lifestyle and your sin, then you're ultimately worshiping yourself. In fact, if you choose a church based on what you like instead of based on the truth of God's Word, you become a consumer and the object of your worship is yourself. You're worshiping self, the creature rather than the Creator. And then the text says they do not like to retain the knowledge of God. They wish they could forget that God exists. If they could convince themselves He didn't, that's why they fight so hard against Him. Because they do not like to retain the knowledge of God. In their thinking, they come up with reasons not to believe, and they oppose the knowledge of God, which is exactly what our text talks about in 2 Corinthians. They were casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is what we're fighting against. These contradictions, these lies, this deception in the minds of fallen men. So as we do this, Vodibachum defines this as wrestling with error. We need to be wrestling with error and contradictions. And if we're to tear down these arguments, these reasons, this rationale, this thinking that God does not exist, and this justification for arguing against His Word, how do we dismantle the lost man's thinking? The first, by the way, is a don't do this. Don't do it this way. If you want to dismantle a lost man's thinking, do not start by tearing down the lost man. You don't have to tell a lost person how terrible they are. They know. That's why they're suppressing the knowledge of God. This is not hidden. And again, Spurgeon's response is when somebody tells you how bad you are, tell them they don't know the half of it. If they knew what you knew about yourself, they would have even more to say. We don't dismantle the lost man's thinking by tearing down the lost man. Secondly, we challenge his thinking and ideas, his rationality and his reasoning. Challenge his thinking. Make statements in opposition to his opposition to the knowledge of God. And as you make those statements, as you engage in that debate, in that discussion, in that argument, your goal is to tear down their thinking, to dismantle it, to pull out the foundation, to show them the error in their thinking. Now, how do you do that? You do that by wrestling with the error. In Jude 3, we're told to do that by contending for the faith. We want to assert the truth of God's Word, because that's the foundation upon which to build and upon which faith is built. In Jude verses 3 and 4, actually just verse 3, Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend for the faith. This means you hear someone saying something in opposition to God and His Word. Your call is to contend and defend the Word of God. And again, I believe it was Calvin and then later Spurgeon who quoted Calvin. When you are contending for the faith and defending the Word of God actually does not need any defense because it is the sword of the Spirit. It just needs to be let loose. If you want to know how to contend for the faith, preach the Word. And this is what you'll understand. People will ask you, they will give you objections or they will ask you for evidence. And you will provide evidence. We'll talk about it more in detail here in a minute. They don't really want evidence. Because even if you could answer their question perfectly, they're not going to be satisfied with your reasoning and your rationale. So what you need to be doing is giving them the Word of God. If they ask a question, give them the Word of God. And you know what? They're not going to keep asking questions because they don't want to hear the Word of God. It's like throwing a bucket of water on a witch. It doesn't work. They can't stand it. They're allergic to it. Because the Word of God is true, and in their hearts, they know it, and they can't counter it. They can try to discredit it. That's what they'll do, by the way. They'll try to discredit the Word of God. They'll try to get into higher criticism and all of the other kinds of things, all the contradictions they'll point out to you in the Bible. They'll attack the Scripture, same thing Satan did. And that's, you know, it's fine. If somebody attacks the Scripture, you can congratulate them on using a tactic that was defeated 4,000 years ago in the garden, 6,000 years ago almost in the garden. Just look at what happened. In the garden, Satan used the same tactics, and he lost. And that's why snakes don't have legs. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? That's why they crawl on their bellies and eat the dust. Snakes with legs? Nah, I've seen reptiles. No, not going there. So point them back to the truth. Give them the Word of God. This is how you contend for the faith. And you don't even have to be answering their questions. Just give them the Word. If they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, that's fine. Ask them a question back. Do you know you're a sinner and you're in danger of judgment? They're going to be offended by that. Why? Because you're judging them. Absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. Because that's what the Bible says, that all of us are born under sin and deserving of judgment. And that's the point. We're not separating ourselves from them. That's how we were all born. So point to the truth of Scripture and take it as quickly as you can to a discussion of the gospel. This then specifically is how you contend for the faith. One, you need to wrestle with your own contradictions and inconsistencies. Understand there are things in our belief systems that are contradictory. There are inconsistencies. There are things that we don't understand fully as we are growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. So understand all of this starts with you. Now, does that mean you have to understand it perfectly and have a doctoral degree in apologetics to be able to discuss the Bible with people? No. And in fact, if you take that long to do it, you're probably going to mess it up when you do. No. You need to be defending the Scriptures now. Let me give you an example of what this looks like, by the way. Remember back to when you were first converted, when you were first saved. And what was one of the first things you did? You told everybody that you knew about salvation and the danger of hell and judgment, the penalty for sin, didn't you? I know I did. I got saved. I stood up before the church. I confessed faith. I got baptized. And the next day, I went out to play with my friends. I was 9 years old. Went out to play with my friends in the neighborhood. And we ended up in one of their living rooms with me with the Bible telling them, you are all going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ. Parents asked me to leave. Go home. Philip, go home. We've got to tell people the truth. And you don't have to have it all figured out. But you do have to know Jesus. And you have to know that men and women in their sin are fighting against God. And that places them in a place of eternal danger. And so we warn them to flee the wrath to come. We start by wrestling with our own contradictions, with our own inconsistencies, by learning, by growing, by being discipled. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed, be transformed. How do you renew your mind? That's the work of the Spirit through the Word of God. Be in the Word, renewing your mind. Secondly, wrestle with contradictions that come to us directly. If a contradiction is thrown in your face, deal with it. Don't duck it. Deal with it. Because you're going to hear people say things that simply aren't true. This is going to happen a lot of times, by the way, with other Christians. It's going to happen. Vodi Bakum's illustration in the book is that he refers to these people as heresy hunters. They have one or two key heresies that it's their life's work to stamp out. But what they've labeled as heresy usually isn't. And they're fanatical about it. And so what will happen, his recollection was, he was asked to preach at a conference and was sick at the time, but really needed to preach there. And so went and preached a fantastic message, and was set to preach another session later in the day, and was so sick that he actually went back into the back and laid down under one of the book tables outside where everybody would gather and go look at things during the breaks in the conference and just laid down just ready to pass out and told somebody, y'all are going to sing, you're going to pray, you're going to do other things, just come get me 5 minutes before I have to preach again. Well, a preacher who he had identified as a pretty godly, well-known preacher came and saw him laying under there, wanted to check on him, thanked him for the sermon that he had preached, told him he was looking forward to the next sermon. And here's where the heresy hunter mindset comes in. Vodi Bakum is about to pass out sick. And the preacher's praising him for the great expository sermon that he preached. But then said, it's just too bad that you use a modern translation instead of the authorized version of the Bible. If you did that, it would be so much better. And walked off. And Vodi was like, he didn't write it in the book, but I'm sure he thought, I have an excuse to throw up now. KJV only, eschatology, people will get on a hobby horse and they make everything about that. And if you don't agree with them in that, then it doesn't matter what else you say that is biblically brilliant. It's that one or two points that they build everything on and will not listen to anything you say if you don't agree with them on those one or two points. We have to be ready to deal with those contradictions. Now, sometimes the best way to deal with those contradictions when they hit you in the face is to roll over and throw up. Leave it alone. Sometimes it's not worth arguing. Sometimes you might want to ask somebody, well, if you really believe that, would you like to sit down and discuss it sometime? And then go find a good resource on the topic so that you can have a discussion. But be aware of it and learn to deal with it, because really what this does, when this happens to us by somebody else, it helps us put a check on ourselves and make sure we're not doing that to other people. When you have discussions with other believers, is there a main topic that you always talk about? A main theme, a main doctrine, a pet thing you always want to talk about? Or do you want to talk about the whole counsel of the Word of God? Do you have questions that apply to different things that need to be applied to where you are day to day? If you focus in on these, you get obsessive compulsive about a few of these doctrines, you need to deal with that thinking in your own life and break free from that to see that there is a broader array of doctrine that we can study other than just prophecy and Bible translations. There are other pet topics, of course, pet doctrines as well. Third, he says, wrestle with the contradictions that we know to be common among those whom we are responsible to teach. This refers to pastors and to parents. If you are responsible to teach someone, part of the responsibility of a teacher is to root out and expose contradiction. In other words, the teacher is to teach people to think critically. This is why the preacher wants you, if he's doing his job, he wants you to check him against the Word of God. Check it and make sure. Think critically about it. Don't just accept it because your favorite well-known teacher says it. check it against the Word of God, because teachers can and will be wrong, and teachers will be held to a higher judgment because they are teaching. But part of the responsibility of a teacher is to root out and expose contradiction. So know the common contradictions that are out there. Stay up to date on these things. Read on what's going on in the evangelical church, in the Reformed church, in families, so that you know how to teach people to think. This, by the way, is the absolute complete failure of our school system in the United States. They are not teaching children to think critically. They're not teaching them to think at all. They're teaching them to pass a test to get on to the next grade and basically just regurgitate the propaganda. So we need to teach people, children, and grown-ups to think critically. Fourth, wrestle with the contradictions raised by those in open opposition to biblical truth. In case you didn't realize it, people in the world today stand in opposition to biblical truth. If you believe the Bible, and I hope this doesn't shock you, if you believe the Bible, the world doesn't just believe you're wrong. They think you're evil. Where does that thinking come from? They're opposing the Word of God. When wrestling with these contradictions, we must remember that our hearers do not need answers as much as they need the gospel. Just because somebody asks you a question doesn't mean they need the answer to that question. If they're standing in opposition to the Word of God, they need the gospel. God has informed us of the likely response of our hearers, by the way. They will be angered and offended if you tell them the truth. If you share the Word of God with them, they are not going to like that. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is why I will tell you, if a Christian author has a best-selling book in the world, something is wrong. Now, we know that some of the time it's because that so-called Christian author is having a big organization buy a bunch of his books to get him on the bestseller list so that he has prestige, and that's just deceit and lies, and that's just, stop it, Driscoll. Others that will do these things, and they will write a book, and it will be so wishy-washy and so shallow that nobody's offended by it. Everybody loves it. It's so encouraging. Well, if it encourages that many different kinds of people, something is wrong. If you tell people the truth from the Word of God and they don't know Him and stand in opposition to the truth, they will hate what you are saying because they hate the author who wrote it, because they hate Christ. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to go out and ask people to hate you. If you preach the Word of God and live the Word of God, they will hate you. You don't have to make them hate you. They will hate you. The truth is, we don't have to be offensive in the way we present the Word of God. The Word of God presented is offensive. And in fact, we need to be presenting it through tears and with compassion, pleading with them to listen and to hear, and praying that the Spirit opens their eyes and their ears so that they can hear. Not with condemnation, not with anger, not with hatred. We need to share the truth of the Word of God with them because we love them, and we know that that is the only opportunity for their escape from the wrath of God, is to believe the Word of God. God also has informed us the fate of our hearers. Here is the truth. If you are talking to somebody who stands in opposition to the knowledge of God, they are children of wrath who deserve to die the second death. Now, immediately, some in the apologetic community say, that's right, they're going to die because they deserve it. Wait a minute. We were all born by nature children of wrath. We all deserve to die the second death. You understand, even now, you're redeemed. You still deserve to die the second death, but Jesus died for you. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is the wages of sin is death, but God shows mercy to whom He wills to show mercy. That's what we preach. We don't just preach to correct their errors. We preach to meet their greatest need, their need to be reconciled to God by repentance and faith. And so we preach that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In reality, what Bauckham is getting to at the heart of this book for preachers, expository preachers, is that when we go out and do the work of an apologist, we're actually doing the work of an evangelist. Because the greatest need is the gospel. And while we do need to answer objections, and we do need to tear down arguments and rationale, even more importantly, we need to be preaching the gospel. Take the time to answer people's questions. Vody gives his testimony in the beginning of the book, and he says that's what happened. Somebody came and talked to him, believing he was a Christian, and learned very quickly that he wasn't. And so immediately wanted to talk to him about the scriptures. And Vodi came with questions, and he answered his questions. And Vodi came back with questions, and he answered his questions. He came back with more questions. And Vodi said, finally, one day he was sitting there, and he realized he didn't have any more questions to ask. And he believed all the answers he'd been given. And he bowed and accepted Christ. Prayed right there and yielded to Him. Because all of his questions had been answered. Now, of course, he attributes that to the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the Word, satisfying that desire for Christ that the Holy Spirit put there in the first place as the Father was drawing him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I will tell you this too, by the way, in the world of evangelism and apologetics, if you share the truth of the gospel with someone, they have questions, you answer the questions, or don't, but you give them the gospel, and they leave, and they come back with more questions, you need to be praying for them, because that's a very good indicator that the Holy Spirit is dealing with them and drawing them. You need to be patient with them and thorough with them, because the fact that they're asking questions, I usually tell people in that case when they come and they want to ask more questions, I say, you know, the Bible says, God says in the book of Jeremiah, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. What are you really seeking for? And get them to search their hearts and you find the Holy Spirit at work. So here's a few wrestling moves. If you didn't know, by the way, Vodi is a jiu-jitsu champion, wrestling champion. In fact, I've met several people who have wrestled him, helped one of them actually rent space for a jiu-jitsu studio in Austin. Not a believer yet, but now he's got Vodi and me working on him. So, but as he talks about that, here's some wrestling moves. Here's how you wrestle with error. First, don't believe anybody who calls himself an atheist. If somebody tells you they're an atheist, no, they're not. How do we know that? Atheists don't exist. If somebody tells you they're an atheist and you say, what does that mean? Just ask them, what does that mean? I don't believe in God. Well, you know what? God doesn't believe in atheists. He doesn't, because everyone knows there is a God. To claim to know, and by the way, here's the truth. To claim to know that God does not exist would require you to know all that does exist so that you could exclude God from that existence. This is just logic. If you claim that something does not exist, you have to know everything that does exist so that you are then able to exclude what does not exist. So if somebody tells you God does not exist, respond to them and say, wow, you know a lot. What? Well, in order to know something doesn't exist, you have to know everything that does exist. Secondly, remind people of what they already know. They tell you they don't believe, but remind them what they already know. They know there is a God. They know there is such a thing as truth. That's why they say there is absolutely no such thing as absolute truth. Well, is that absolutely true? It's a self-refuting argument. They know there is right and wrong. And if you ask them, what do you base that morality on? They'll come up with all sorts of answers. But the reality is, without God and His Word, without a biblical worldview, you have no basis for morality. But they know there's right and wrong. How do we know this? Because even evil people rejoice when the wicked are punished. They know that they're not righteous, and they know that judgment is necessary. I like the example that Vodi Bakum gave. If you watch at times when truly evil people are killed, his illustration was Bin Laden. When Osama Bin Laden was killed, and it was reported that he was killed, there was rejoicing across all sorts of different countries around the world. Public rejoicing that he was dead because of what he had done. What was that? That was a reaction to the fact that deep down we all know that judgment is necessary. Now, what we do then is we put it on a scale and Hitler and Bin Laden are on this side and we're all over here. I'm not as bad as. Well, you're bad enough. The wages of sin is death. So don't get into the comparison business. Corinthians tells us it's foolish to compare. Third, refuse to make the fool God's judge. Do not let the fool who says that they don't believe in God, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, don't let the fool judge God. Romans 9:20 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? That means first, don't assume that people are asking legitimate questions and that good answers will satisfy them. Their questions are usually a smokescreen to stump you. They're not looking for evidence. Secondly, Vodi Bakum says, don't play whack-a-mole apologetics. What is whack-a-mole apologetics? You know the game whack-a-mole. The mole pops his head up, you try to hit his head. What happens if he hit his head? He just goes back in a hole and another one pops up somewhere else. That's whack-a-mole apologetics. They ask a question, you answer the question, doesn't really satisfy them because they didn't want an answer. They shrug it off, they disappear into a hole, and they pop back up somewhere else with another question. And you'll spend all day whacking them. and they'll never be satisfied, and you'll just be worn out. Don't play whack-a-mole apologetics. How do you avoid whack-a-mole apologetics? Get to the gospel. As soon and as quickly as you can. Spurgeon said, take whatever text you're going to preach, take the text, preach the text, and make a beeline to the cross. Take it to the gospel. Why? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. D, and I really appreciate this one, do not try to cure unrighteousness with information. The problem is not that they don't know. The problem is they don't want to be reminded of what they do know. So just giving them information is not going to do them any good. Don't try to cure unrighteousness with information. How do you cure unrighteousness? You preach righteousness. You preach the Word of God. Always answer honest questions. Keep things simple. And always, always, always get to the gospel. Get to their sinfulness, their accountability, the provision by Christ of salvation, of atonement, of propitiation. Get to the heart of the gospel and keep it anchored in the Word of God. They're going to try and to discuss young creation, old creation. They're going to want to talk about all these different things. We have people, by the way, who can provide you answers to some of those questions about light and time and the expansion of the universe and creation. You can use those resources, but again, understand they don't want an answer, because as soon as you provide an answer, they're going to discount your reasoning. They're not going to believe your answer because they don't want to believe the truth it reinforces. So when you talk about the truth, whether it is biblical truth or scientific truth, by the way, biblical truth and scientific truth never contradict each other if it's actually truth. As we tell them the truth, anchor it in the Word of God and get to the gospel. As you do that, by use of the gospel, you will have the tools at your disposal to tear down their rationale, their reasoning, their argumentation, the thoughts that they hold in opposition to the Word of God. That is why they will oppose God and His Word, and they will hate God and His Word, and they will hate you for sharing it. And that's why, after they get mad and storm off, they'll come back with more questions. They'll want to engage you again. And usually they'll do that by trying to provoke you. Don't fall for it. Answer them from the Word of God. Because ultimately, it's not your job to convince them or to win them, but you've been given the Word, and the Word is what the Spirit uses to draw the sheep. His sheep hear His voice, and they will come. And they may fight at first, but as they continue to come, continue to preach. Now the question is, what happens if you run into somebody that doesn't believe and they don't keep asking questions and they just go off mad? You know what? Paul said, some plant, some water. God gives the increase. You be faithful to do your part. And sometimes that's planting the seed, and sometimes that's watering. Now, what's the difference between planting the seed and watering? Absolutely nothing. It's sharing God's Word. Some share it and it plants it. Others share it and it waters it so that it can grow. Nothing different. You're just sharing the Word of God. But it's God who gives the increase. Let's give Him the glory for that. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning, for the truth that You do exist and that we do know it in our hearts, even before we bow the knee to You and in humble contrition. We thank You for calling us to be ministers of reconciliation and giving us the weapons of our warfare so that we can pull down strongholds and cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of You. Father, we thank You for Your mercy shown to us by Christ, the work of the Spirit, and Your Word to draw us to Yourself, to call us to new life, to regenerate us so that we might believe. We thank You for calling us to join with You in the preaching of this glorious gospel so that others might hear, might come, might repent, might believe, and might join us in this ministry of reconciliation. Above all, this morning, we thank You for our precious Savior Jesus, all that He means to us. We pray that He would be our strength and sustain us as we contend earnestly for the faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.